Good morning, church.
Buenos días, iglesia. Humility that comes from wisdom, as James would say it. And today I'd like to explore the interaction of these two ideas, humility and wisdom. And I'm not sure about you, but the process of humility is not a pleasant one. It is being humble, being humbled, although necessary, is not pleasant. And so, in my experience, the more I begin to understand the wisdom of God, reading God's word, seeing how he thinks, the more I begin to see just how unwise I am. It's as if the Bible is more and more showing me what I lack, where I have to improve, what I have to get better at. As Romans would say, it is through the Bible that we are aware of our sins. And so with the increased biblical wisdom, I have no choice if I accept that wisdom to recognize where I'm at, and the result is increased humility. And the more I understand the majesty and perfection of God, the beauty and love of God, the genius of the Lord, and his plans from the beginning of time, the less impressed I am with myself. I see how limited I am compared to how limitless he is, how unloving I am compared to how loving he is, how forgiving he is compared to how difficult it is for me to forgive. And the more I study the word of God, the more I accept God's word and his testimony and the testimony of his apostles, the less I care about my own words, really. For me, preaching is becoming less and less my creativity, but more and more the ability to perhaps try to show what they were saying in the word of God. I don't care much more about what I have to say, what I think anymore, compared to what they say and what they think. And it's interesting, the more I begin to accept the word of God as confidence, the less confidence I have in myself. Now, one might say, if I don't have confidence, how do I stand here and preach? That's the whole point. I'm not talking about myself. That's why I can do this. You see, if I were to talk about myself, it would be a very flawed individual. Just this past week, I was telling Nicole, I was involved with what I thought was a very easy project this past week, telling Nicole, oh, it's so easy, sweetie. Oh, easy, 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 easy. No problem. And yesterday, I was humiliated because when I had to have an assessment in this project, I failed the assessment. And it was amazing because I failed. Everybody fails something, but I had such a, my confidence fell so low. I said, Nicole, I can't believe it. It was a re-understanding of my lack of ability, an understanding of a lack of intelligence where I have to improve myself. If I was to present that person to you this morning, yes, I'd be very nervous right now, especially now. I'm a bit crestfallen at the moment. But thankfully, I'm not here to talk about myself. I'm here to talk about the Word of God and Jesus. Hence, there is confidence. I am so happy I'm not here to talk about myself, because it'll be a story of failure and lack and inability. No, James 3:13 talks about what wisdom truly means and how it's linked to humility. We might not easily link the two sides together, wisdom and humility, yet James would do it directly. Let's look at James 3:13 through 18. James 3:13 through 18. James 3:13 through 18. And let's explore and see how James describes this interaction of these two sides that we think are opposite, but he'll bring them together. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I want to stay right there for the entire sermon today. What can we learn about wisdom based on this text? There's worldly wisdom. There's my own personal idea of what wisdom is. But James gives a description inspired by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, as to what wisdom truly is. What are the characteristics of wisdom? Well, number one, based on verse 13, we see one aspect of wisdom. True wisdom is best shown. It is not spoken. True wisdom is best shown. It is not spoken. And again, it seems to be the opposite. If we have knowledge, I want to say it. But the Bible says in James 13, it is shown through good deeds. And this is why I have learned that there is not much wisdom in social media. It's all talk. It's all talk. It is, most of it, people who don't dare to make those statements in real life because they know they can't get away with it or keep their jobs or even function in society, but they can express it because they don't have to be there. And yet we get so caught up in social media, which is a realm of words and not deeds. But Bible says true wisdom, verse 13, wisdom is shown by what we do, by deeds. I pray that for us as Christians, we may recognize, I'm in social media again, I love it, but I pray we can understand that the reality of our lives should be what we do, not just what we say. Let's be real and show reality and show wisdom. Number two, he says, true wisdom in verse 13 will appear gentle. True wisdom, when it is expressed by deeds, will appear to be gentle. If we act in a non-gentle or ungentle fashion, it's through anger. Oftentimes, anger is what leads to us not wanting to be gentle. And anger, quite oftentimes, comes from fear. What's interesting is that the more we fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs says, the more we fear the Lord, the less we fear other things. It's almost as if we have a battery in our bodies or an energy level or an amount of fear that we can express. All of us have a certain portion of fear that we can express. If you give all that fear to God, we don't fear anything else. It almost feels that way. That's why the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we know that wisdom will lead, as the Bible says here, to humility. If the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, then the wiser we get, the less angrier we will be, the less angry we will act. Godly wisdom. Because we don't fear anything. We're not concerned with things that would make us scared or afraid and therefore act out of anger or not be gentle. The wisdom of God creates a peace, as Paul says in Philippians, that is beyond all understanding. That is an expression, that is an example of wisdom that appears to be gentle. Number three, jealousy and selfish ambition. They make total sense in the worldly point of view. But in the world, in the Bible, in true wisdom, there's no place for jealousy and selfish ambition. That's verse 14 of James 3. But jealousy and selfish ambition, that is the true currency of the world. If there is ever an exchange rate and a currency by which the world is led, it is jealousy and selfish ambition. He will say here in James, that's where all evil comes from. I know sometimes we say money is a root of all evil. It really says that money is a root of all kinds of evil. James will go a bit deeper. It says jealousy and selfish ambition is where it all comes from. So for me, the real currency of the world is not money, because money in itself is not necessarily evil. But jealousy and selfish ambition, always evil. The pursuit of money and worldly ambition for selfish reasons is what drives the world. You can guarantee if something makes money, it will keep on appearing. You can guarantee it. That's how the world is. And if it loses money, it will disappear. Unfortunately, it's how society is built upon. If it makes money, guaranteed it will keep on going. And so when someone is successful in this campaign, suppose somebody is successful in getting money through selfish ambition and jealousy, as many people are. What is the result of somebody who has achieved that goal? Did they win something? Are they happy? At times, when we admire the people in the world who have so many things that we think we want to have, and they've achieved it through worldly currency, my question, therefore, is, are they happy having succeeded, having worldly success, having riches? Are they the best? I want to be the best like them. What is the result? Well, this year has been kind of interesting. I know people die, but it's almost like, I mean, if you round up my age, I'm 40 years old, you know, I'm 40. And I'm at the age now where people that, because, you know, everybody who's 40 thinks everybody who's 40 is equally as young. I mean, we all view ourselves as being young. When you're 14, you're 14. When you're 40, you're 40. We're all the same age. But in reality, people around my age are starting to reap what they've sown in life. And a lot of my peers are starting to pass away. And it's strange. So you have, I like music and different kinds of music. You have Chris Cornell. If you know anything about Chris Cornell, one of the best voices ever. For me, right behind Stevie Wonder, is one of the best male voices ever. Chris Cornell has achieved what I thought I want to achieve. Success. The best. And yet, just a month ago or so, he took his own life after a concert. As I began to study Chris Cornell more, I began to realize he had a lot of anti-Christian songs. I mean, he sung against Jesus Christ. I mean, those were his popular songs that we know about. Or not know about, depending what your fan base is. But he was quite anti-Christian. But nevertheless, it's like, wow, you've done it. You've achieved it. Why'd you take your life away at that point? You're 40 years young. And then this past week, just a few days ago, I can't believe it. Chester from Linkin Park. How did that happen? I never thought, you have to understand, Linkin Park for me is like it's how I was raised. This is a part of my childhood. This is a part of my generation. And he, too, was a friend of Chris Cornell, affected by his death, and on a birthday of Chris Cornell, took his own life away this past week. I saw him in concert a couple years ago. You've done it. I thought I wanted to be like you, and you have it all, and then you take your life away? These people have accomplished what we are told we must accomplish to be happy. They've done it. And people try to get where Chris Cornell is and Chester is and Prince is. And it goes on, Luther Vandross and you know, all these people who take their own lives away where we thought they were super happy. And David Bowie and all these people. These people who have run the route of the world through the currency of selfish ambition and jealousy. These people who are so very young but are not happy. So therefore, what are we jealous of? What are we jealous of? What is the end result of selfishness? It's death. Can anyone tell me what I'm jealous of, people in the world? Can someone tell me something in the world that I should be jealous of? I can't figure it out anymore. You see, wisdom, as the Bible says, goes right through this stuff. It doesn't consider that to be success at all. Wisdom, as James says, is not about selfish ambition. It's not about jealousy and the results thereof. Number four, in verse 14, jealousy and selfish ambition are actually arrogant. It's actually an expression of arrogance. And how is that so? This is kind of a tough statement to figure out. He says, but if you have jealousy and selfish ambition, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Kind of a weird phraseology there. How do we break this down? And I'll give you my best. Not exactly sure I have exactly what James meant here. But here's my opinion. We actually thinking that our will for our lives is better than God's will for our lives is conceited. If I think what I want to do is success, it is conceited because it is not what God wants us to do. It is against the truth. The reality is that we should be living for the Lord. So I think that's what it means, that it is arrogant. And our lives are a lie against the truth. For us to have the audacity to believe that our truth, our view of the world, is more important than God's truth. That's arrogance. Number five, wisdom is when we put our lives into God's hands. And this is a humbling decision. This is humility. Because it's not just one time. It's not just two times. It's not just 10 times. I'd probably say hundreds of times in my life so far, God has had a different plan than I wanted to do for myself. I have so oftentimes declared my future, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Nicole, this is what we're going to do. And God says, nope, this is what I'm going to do with you. It happens over and over again. And I think I'm getting smarter. It's like, Lord, now I know your plans for my life. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's humility. That's humility. And quite honestly, at the moment when God lets me know what I'm supposed to do, I don't like it. Keeping it real with you. I don't like it. I don't want to do it. But whenever I have submitted in humility to God's will, it's worked out for the best every single time. Every single time it's been, okay, I'm happy I did what you said, Lord. But at the moment, and even right now, I can tell you right now, there are things I'm like, Lord, I don't want to do this. I really don't. But now I've lived long enough. Again, I am 40 years old. I know doing God's will works out. It works out. Humility and wisdom interlocking is the theme of this sermon. When Christ himself wasn't quite happy to do something, he said, thy will and not my will be done. That's what Christ said. And Christ at that moment was expressing, showing wisdom, humility. And I Christ put upon himself every single sin and consequences of the world, past, future, and present, for people, most people who would not accept him. He did it, however, as the Bible says, for the joy set before him. The joy that he's experiencing right now. It's humbling, but it is very wise to put our lives into God's hands. Number six. In verse 15, he says that things not of God, going against the wisdom and humility, is earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. Earthly, natural, demonic. Verse 15. It's kind of an odd list here. I mean, earthly things are not necessarily bad, right? And natural, we want to be natural, natural foods. Demonic? How do you attach demonic to earthly and natural? It almost feels like demonic is out of place. I mean, we have Earth Day, right? Isn't Earth Day good? Right? And the more natural, the better. Well, it's clear, according to the Word of God, that if we place even things of the earth and even our nature in front of God, it becomes a problem. One can even argue Earth Day might be worshiping the earth. And there are people who do worship the earth. And once you place the earth, which is a wonderful place, beautiful place, but if you place it above God, then the earth becomes a problem. Even nature. And what's wrong with nature, right? Nature is natural. Well, if we lived according to nature, we would take whatever we see, steal whatever we want. No, God doesn't want us to act like natural animals. We are called to be supernatural, something better. But still, earthly, natural, demonic, why do you add demonic to this? And watch how it links together into wisdom and humility. All these things, earthly things, natural things, demonic things, I've seen people get caught up in these areas so much, so caught up in these things and waste their time, waste their lives. not focusing on God. The demonic aspects, you know, real witchcraft, not TV witchcraft, not, you know, real witchcraft, when it's practiced, is directly linked to demons. Whether popular books or shows tell you that or not. And all witchcraft is trying to do is attain wisdom and knowledge and power through earthly means. That's what witchcraft really is. That is why witchcraft often involves manipulation of location. Animals, be they dead or alive, these things are used because they're natural, earthly. We want to get wisdom and power from these things. Witchcraft is an attempt to get wisdom without God. That's what it really is. And power without God. That's why it's always competing against God in the Word of God. This is arrogance. This is selfish ambition. James said in the first chapter, if you want wisdom, you ask God for it. You don't have to go to a location, draw some symbols, kill animals, pray to demons. No. James 1:5, you want wisdom, ask the Lord for it. Any other way to do so is earthly, natural, demonic. And he will give it to us. Sometimes God's wisdom comes too slow. Sometimes it's not what we want to hear. But it's wisdom. It's humility. Let's therefore humbly ask the Lord for wisdom and wait for it to arrive. Number 7. Let me speed up a bit here. Number 7. From jealousy and selfish ambition come disorder and all evils. Verse 16, all evil comes from jealousy and selfish ambition. Through jealousy and selfish ambition, you unlock the pathway to every kind of evil there is, as we've already described. There is disorder. That's why when you see a bad organization or a bad authority with power, just wait. It'll fall. The difficulty is that while we have to endure this bad organization or bad authority until it falls, but it cannot exist because there's disorder. And if it's disorder, it can't stand. When history is able to look back to organizations or evil authority like the Nazis and Hitler, when you study Hitler and the Nazis, so much jealousy and selfish ambition between its members. Over and over again, when you study past fallen structures. But where wisdom and humility is, you unlock every good there is. Everything good comes from that. Again, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You show me an organization or an authority that is wise and humble, just sit back and wait. It's going to succeed. Just as surely as one without that will fall. Number 8, wisdom that humbles. Verse 17, it says, wisdom from God is pure. It's not going to be about bad language, not going to be about bad thoughts, not going to be about impure ideas. It knows what purity is. It's peaceable. It's not a troublemaker. It solves problems. It brings peace. It is gentle. It is true spoken with love. It is reasonable. It can back up the words. It can back it up with God's word. Thankfully, our Christian faith is based upon wisdom. It's based upon reality, logic, truth. It is full of mercy, verse 17 says. God will not be merciful to us if we are not merciful to others, as James says. It creates good fruits. This is not abstract. This is real wisdom. It's clear. And real foolishness is clear. Again, wisdom creates real things. It bears real fruits. It's not an abstract concept. It is unwavering, it says. That is, it's not going to, what is right is right. What is wrong is wrong. It is not compromised or forgotten. It is unwavering. Wisdom is without hypocrisy. When what is in the dark comes out, and it will it support our words? That's what wisdom means. Verse 18, wisdom makes peace. Wisdom makes peace. Again, if it creates order, if it's against selfish ambition and disorder, it's going to create peace naturally. That's why Christ said, blessed be the peacemakers. It's wise to have peace and to make peace. That's obvious, right? But it's still kind of scary, isn't it? Don't be afraid to make peace as righteous people. Making peace can be scary because the people who are involved making peace, however, must in their faces deal with what is not peaceful. War, chaos, disorder. But if we dare to act in wisdom and cause peace, that is what God wants us to do. And as we close, ultimately, it is very wise to make peace with God. If the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, then we understand that making peace with God is our goal. Because if we are not with God, the Bible says we are enemies of God. We are at war with God. Whether we know it or not, we are actively working against God if we are not with God. We are actively doing deeds that, in God's point of view, is causing him pain. As an enemy, if I've ever seen one before, it's war. But if we choose to make peace with God, if we choose to say, Lord, I accept myself as your child. I want to make you my Lord. I want to do what you say. I don't want to kick against the goads anymore. I don't want to work against you anymore. Let's have peace between you and I, Lord. That's wisdom. It's also humility because you're saying, Lord, I don't want to do my own thing anymore. What do you have to say about me? The first time we say that, and we got to keep saying over and over again. We got to keep reminding ourselves, Lord, your way, your way. But our first time we say it is our baptism. We say, I accept Jesus Christ as Lord. He is the Son of God. I repent. I am sorry. I am sorrowful for doing things my way, the old way of life. And I am being baptized in the name of Jesus. That means I am being baptized according to what Christ wants, not in the name of Alex. I'm being baptized in the name of Jesus. I want to do what you want to do. Let us have peace, Lord. Let us have wisdom. Let me be humble. And that's Christianity, making peace with the Lord. If we are not on God's side, we're not at peace with God. So I pray that all of us today may be wise and consider the calling of the gospel, be at peace with the Lord, have wisdom. And for us who are in the faith, let's keep reading that verse, this chapter over and over again, this area here, and try to mimic what the Holy Spirit says is what true wisdom is. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.